He used promises to attract us, to call us as an incentive for us, and to come out of that darkness and to come to Him. The promises of God are many. And when we take time and we think about these promises and we realize that this is the God of creation, His only hope and joy is that we come to Him in faith and repentance. And so one of the great promises of the Lord is evident in the quotation that was read this morning in your hearing. And we want to review that one more time in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. As we think about these great things of God. And I want you also to be thinking about Peter. And before we read that, I'd like to have you turn to 2 Peter, which was the original foundation of our lesson. And as we look at 2 Peter in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we read, "The grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory by virtue and virtue by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And so Paul, in his writing to the Corinthians, said, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch the unclean, for I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Isn't that a great promise? And I think that's probably one of the top promises God ever made, that He would be our Father. And you think about that. God gave many exceeding and great precious promises, as we just read from Peter. But this one, "I will be a father to you." And we need to realize who says that. We're talking about the Creator of all things. We're talking about a God who doesn't need us, but loves us and wants us. We're talking about the Father in heaven, not only the Creator, but the Sustainer of everything, who blesses us with so many good gifts. And He is so great and high, the Scripture says, "Lord Almighty." There is none other above Him. And yet He loves us. So He promised, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." He promised that we could have eternal life with a father-child relationship. Think of that. We're going to have eternity to be able to be in the presence of a father like that and to be called His child. I don't think that there's any reason that any reasonable person would hear such amazing promise and not be motivated to turn your back upon the world and to follow after God. It's just amazing. John, in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love." You think about the manner of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a big manner. When you think about that, He gave everything that was precious to Him, the most precious thing. He gave that kind of manner of love. His manner of love is to love us while we are still in our sins, to come down from heaven and die upon a cross, a cruel, cruel death. What manner of love? His manner of love is patient beyond patience. He's not willing that any should perish, that all men come to faith and repentance in Christ. What manner of love? Is there anyone among us that you can think of that has that kind of manner of love, willing to give everything for the enemy, willing to give everything for the disobedient, willing to be patient and give time after time? Do you know that this manner of love, and we'll talk about this in the lesson, this manner of love, it started back in the beginning when He created the garden and made man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life and gave man a helpmate named Eve. And when Eve and Adam sinned against God, this manner of love said, "No, I'm not going to destroy you. I love you. And I'm going to give you a way out. I'm giving you something called time. It means nothing to me. But I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you time to hear me, to learn of me, and to be able to follow me. A time to choose me over this world filled with sin." What manner of love, man. And I want you to notice something about this verse. If you have your Bibles open to this verse, you may or may not notice that in the footnote, there's a little footnote about this verse. He said, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God," and many versions have exclamation point. What manner of love that we should be called the children of God. But it doesn't stop there. And you know, you don't really, maybe you don't see on the screen here what all that means, but those are just five Greek words: techna, theo, kletheomen, kai, esmen. What does that mean? Well, when you look at this in your Bible, it says children. Techna means child or children. Theo means God. And the kletheomen means we should be called. Kletos means to be called. We're the called ones. But some of your Bibles don't have this ending up here. And, kai, we are. Look at your footnote because it's there. Many of the versions of the Bible, NIV, it's translated that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The NASB says that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And I want you to remember that. God our Father made a promise to be our Father and to have that father-child relationship with us, to love us with that manner of love. And we are such when we obey God. We should marvel at God. He has so richly blessed us, and He's allowing us to sustain the intimate relationship that we can have with Him, Father, Child. And I want you to know that that relationship is different from me, a father, and my children, from many fathers and mothers in this world and their children. Because God always knows best. Some of you may have seen that show, Father Knows Best. And He does. This Father knows best. You know, we've talked about this before, but God is a little different than man. For example, when we talk about God being our Father and us becoming His children, that happens through adoption. And in the world that we live in, there are many, many children who are without parents. And so a father, a mother, a woman and a man, a husband and a wife will go to an adoption agency and they'll walk in the door and they'll look around and then they see all the people in the room, all the kids, and they look at this one and they go, "No, no, that boy has a beard. I don't want it." And they look at this one, "No, he's too young. And this one, he's not growing any hair. That's not a good sign. Maybe he's sick." And then they go, "There's one right there. I want her." That's not God. You see, God comes into this adoption agency called the world, and He looks at you and you and you and you and you. He looks at everybody there and He says, I want them all. I'm taking them all. Show me the paper. Where do I sign? The problem is that y'all have to do the signing. Y'all have to accept God. You see, this adoption agency works in the reverse. This person is standing in the, as God, the Almighty, with this massive, wonderful love. And He says, just come over here. You sign the papers. You obey. You come to Me. And I'll be your father and you'll be My sons and daughters. Well, God as the Father comes with it. It carries many, many blessings as our Heavenly Father blesses us. And one of those blessings that we want to just touch on today is the blessing that God will, now listen, He hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. He's not like my dad who I might cry out, my dad says, I don't have time for you right now. He hears our prayers. In Matthew, in chapter 6 and in verse 6, it's interesting to note that God hears our prayers even when you're in a room with the door shut. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in a cave, you can be in a hospital bed, you can be in your room with the door shut, but the Father who is in secret hears you in secret and He will reward you openly. God hears your prayers. He doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous. And I want to make that very clear. This blessing is not available to just anybody. It's available when we take Him on as our Father, when we obey Him and believe and are baptized into the body of Christ, and we become children of God. And God will hear your every prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, 9, Jesus was teaching a way of praying, and He began with our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He hears our prayers. In Matthew chapter 7, if you're looking there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. It's a wonderful chapter. Jesus is talking about asking the Father. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For what a man is there among you who has a fish? Or his son asks for a bread and he gives him a stone. And who among you, if your son would ask for a fish, gives him a serpent? Because that's the way it is in the world sometimes. And He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Listen, this amazing, what manner of love? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? He hears your prayers. You think about the confidence that many of the members of that early church had in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. John writes, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears. Confidence. We know that God is hearing. He's listening to us right now. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, John says, that we'll have. Our petitions will go before God. God hears our prayers. And when you think about that, the spirit of fear is removed because you know that the Almighty God who says, I will be your Father, is hearing your prayers. He hears your concerns. He hears your petitions on the behalf of others. He hears you because you have this great relationship of a father and a child. That's one of the blessings of that great, exceedingly great and precious promise. Secondly, we're heirs. That's obvious. When we become adopted, we become heirs, children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, if you look at that, we see that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit of God is together with us that we are the children of God, and if we're children of God, then we're heirs. We have all the rights and privileges that come along, and we don't even fathom what that means. If I adopted somebody today, they'd be my heir, and they'd probably be really mad at me later on because I don't have that much. But being an heir of a child of God, being adopted into the family of God, you have all access one day to all the things of heaven. You will see that street of gold, whatever manner of gold that really truly is. You will see that fountain of life and partake of that. You'll see the tree of life. You'll see God sitting on His throne. And you will be able to rejoice for eternity with all the hosts of heaven. And you'll have that home in heaven that Jesus so wonderfully talked about and promised there in John chapter 14, that mansion in the sky. You'll be joint heirs with Jesus, Paul said. And so, that's a promise, to be an heir. In Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that the Gentiles, that's basically all of us here, I imagine, that we would be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Together we would be heirs with the people of Israel, because He's going to break down that middle wall. That's what the Father does through Christ. He breaks down that middle wall. He takes the two and makes them one. And all together, there's no Jew or Greek anymore. There's no male or female. There's no bond or free, because we're all one in Christ Jesus because He's adopted us. Being an heir is certainly a blessing that is all part of that promise of God that we would be His dear children. Thirdly, it's a big family. It's a really big family. You know, my wife and I, we had three kids. Earl over there, I don't know, he's got 40, 50 in his family. When they have a family picnic, Brother Earl, they got to rent someplace. Can't do it in the backyard. Some of you that are members here, you've seen the backyard of the house that we live in. A blessing from God. Can you imagine Earl's family back there, 40 or 50 people? It's like putting 40 or 50 people in this room. But God's house is huge. And He has room for this big family. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's the promise, that you can be with the Father in heaven for eternity. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, you'll notice something there. Jesus tells people that you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. You think about the significance of that statement. One is your Father. Who? He who is in heaven. And that means that we have one Father, but a grand family. Every person on the face of the earth that has believed and been baptized into Christ has been added to the body of Christ, the church, and we're all families, one with another. We have some good visitors with us today. Nathan and Bill. I know, at least I know them. There's other visitors here too. But praise God that we can all be of one family. They're from Illinois. That's Indianapolis, Illinois. They're a ways away, but they're still our family. We still love them, right? Everybody do one of these. You remember him? Mo Hafley. He's a good brother, isn't he? So we all are of one big, and I pray, happy family, because there's no reason not to be happy in Christ. And not only are we one family, but we all actually wear the same name. You know, it's like Bill, David, Christian, Sharon, Christian, Ruth, Christian, Judy, Christian, Ann, Christian. Right? Christian. We all wear that same name. That name that has power in heaven and earth. That name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will... We all wear the same name. What a glory it is. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named." What a name. All part of that promise that He would be our Father. There's many people in this world that have many fathers. Their religions, you know, they have fathers by different names. They believe in many gods. We're blessed because we have a promise of one Father being the Father of many, instead of one having many fathers. What a privilege. Can you imagine, though, this name, Jesus, that He gave us, the Christian name, Christ? That implies greatness. It implies eternity. It implies a home in heaven one day. It implies that we can offer prayers and we're going to be heard. It implies that God loves us so much that He gave all for us. It implies a lot of things. One thing that it doesn't imply is weakness. And I want you to think about that. What would it be like to walk up the street and you run into this sickly, cowardly, depraved individual whose name is Rocky? You know, the picture doesn't fit. What if you meet up with this young person who is the sweetest, gentlest young lady, dresses all kinds of modesty, would make an absolutely wonderful wife, and her name is Jezebel? The name needs to fit. And if it's not fitting, you need to make it fit. Wearing the name of Christ is a great honor and a privilege. And the question is, that name develops and includes certain characteristics of God. Certain character, and we need to make sure we're wearing those characteristics. And I don't want to, you know, be a hound dog on this, but there's so many things that I don't believe that Jesus would ever do. He would never miss a service. He would never be late. He would never decide that something else was more important than His God in worshiping and studying and learning more and more about the Father. I don't see that. That's what it means to be a family. Living Hope is another one of the promises that our Father in heaven has given us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, in verse 4, "Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. They buried Jesus. The apostles were all hiding there in Jerusalem. All of them fearing, and then Jesus walks through a wall in a room with closed doors and closed windows and says, "Look, I am risen." Guess what happened? They put on that name. They understood, and now they went out with great power and they preached Jesus in the multitudes and all throughout that area. And they were no longer fearful of the multitudes because they knew that we have a living hope. We have a Savior who was dead and buried 3 days later, arose from the grave, sits at the right hand of God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? And as a result of that, we have a living hope. My hope is not in Allah. My hope is not in Joseph Smith. My hope is not in Charles Taz Russell. My hope is not in Boniface III. My hope is not in Peter, James, and John. It's not in Paul. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's a living hope. That's a hope you can take to the bank. You know, there are so many people in this world who are dead. because they haven't accepted the invitation of Jesus. There are so many people in this world who are living a weary life, a life without hope. And they just hope there's something beyond this world. But we have a Father. We have a Father. And our Father in heaven has begotten us into a state of energy, a state of a living hope, an expectation of glory forever and ever, without end. Amen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 20, the apostle Paul said, "Now to the God and Father be glory forever and ever." Selectiorum, I think is the right term. It's Latin, and it means worlds beyond worlds. That's what we're hoping for. A world in heaven, bliss forever. Also, because He's our Father, and we can be His children, or we are, He offers and blesses us with fatherly protection. God is there to watch over us and to give us what we need. Our Father protects His children from harm. And that doesn't mean that we won't have any things going difficult in life. I'm not saying that God has promised that life is a bowl full of cherries now that we're in Christ Jesus, because that's not true. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I speak these things to you, I say these things to you, that in Me you may have peace, because in the world you have tribulation." And we will. But He says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." This is Him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, what do we read? "Do not lead us, God our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I just read recently that the Pope, sitting on his throne, has decided to change that. And the Pope says it's never really a good translation. Let me tell you, Mr. Pope, it's the exactly good translation. Whether you can accept it or not, whether it suits you or not, whether you like it or not, that's exactly what the Greek words say. That word, "lead us not," it means to carry us, not into temptation. Look it up for yourself. Don't change it because you don't like it. But you know what? That's what He said. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." God, in His grace, in His power, in His might, this Almighty, this Lord Almighty, He can deliver us from temptation. He can do that. And there are all kinds of temptations in this world that we have to face. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, it's a faithful saying, He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. That's what it means. Yes, Mr. Pope, we will have temptation, but God will lead us and show us a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. And you think about that. He is the God of peace, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. He will guard our hearts and our minds through that understanding of Him. That understanding, that knowledge or that peace that surpasses all understanding, the God of peace will give us. And when we have those temptations, when we have those trials and all this comes down upon us, we'll be able to deal with it. Because there's something greater than us. And you know what that is. Our Father, who art in heaven. It's amazing. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We should have that as our mantra every day. Get up in the morning. Boy, it's a tough day, but if God's for me, who can be against me? I got to go to work and deal with this problem at work, but if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm going to the hospital, I may have cancer, but if God is for me, who can be against me? You know what the bottom line is? One day I'm going to be in heaven and all these temporal things, these temporary things are going to be gone. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Think about that. Six, fatherly love. Our Father, that exceedingly great, precious promise to be our Father, loves us. He loves us. And John marveled, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love? Remember we talked about that. There's just no end to it. There's no end to His love. There's no limits to His love. John says, therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. There are people in this world that just don't understand what kind of joy, why we rejoice in times of hardships, why we pull together as God's dear children and overcome the battles of the devil. How does that happen? How blessed we are to be the objects of God's love rather than the objects of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. And we're blessed. Because instead of holding back the truth, I know everyone here is telling people about Jesus. They're telling people about a heavenly Father that has a manner of love that is beyond this world. Right? His love is so intense toward us that no outside force can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from Christ, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or the sword? None of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Father apart from ourselves. Man. How blessed are God's children to have that kind of love. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? Study to show ourselves approved. Share Jesus with the world. Give to those who we have ability to give to. Train up our children in the way in which they should go. And it goes on and on and on. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life on that day. You know what, God, we've been talking about all these great things. Well, there's also a promise from our Father to correct us when we're wrong. And when you think about the correction, we realize there's great value in that correction. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. If you look at that in your Bibles, it tells us in the very beginning of that, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. Whom He loves. Guess who He loves? God so loved the world. But as children of God, we not only receive that love, but we receive the correction. Chastening, scourging is powerful words. But it goes on to say, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. Think about that. For what son is there who the father does not chasten? If you're without chastening, nothing good's gonna happen. If we're not convicting ourselves through the Word of God that I need to do this or that because of the love of the Father. I mean, I need to meditate on these things day and night like that man in the Psalms. I need to be like that tree planted along the rivers of water. I need to not sit with the scornful. I need to not be with the ungodly. And I need to focus on Jesus. I need to focus on the Word. I need to follow that path. Because if I don't, I'm illegitimate. I mean, we've got human fathers that correct us, this writer says. And I hope that we have a good relationship, that they correct us rightly so that as we get older, we start looking back and saying, thanks, Dad. But that doesn't compare how much more we will receive that thanksgiving or give the thanksgiving to Father who subjects us to correction through the Spirit. So it's not enjoyable when it's happening, but it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. What a joy that is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the proverb writer, Solomon, my son, he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So this is all part of the love of the Father, all part of the love of God, just as a father and a son corrects whom he delights in. God loves us enough to correct us when we're wrong. He loves us. Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and I don't know why, but I can't think of it. Revelation 3, 18 and 19. This is God, he's talking to the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. The underlying key there is when God starts to correct us, when your heart through the words telling you what the way I've been living is wrong, the manner in which I've been working or not working in the church is wrong, the way that I don't pray is wrong, the way that I'm not studying is wrong, I'm not sharing Jesus, all these things, Jesus says, get over it and repent. Turn away from that wrong. You think about that. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent, he says. Number 8, our Father has blessed us with an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship. Think about this now. When I say intimate, I'm talking about really close. Usually when you think of an intimate relationship, you think of a husband and a wife, or a father and a daughter, or a son and a mother. Intimate. Very close. God says, because you were sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, what's He crying? Are you guys listening? Abba, Father. Think about it. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If you guys have those listening pages, write it down. Think about it. That's only used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used there in Galatians 4:6. It's used in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where Paul said, you don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's also in Mark 14, verse 36. Same thing. Jesus prayed in the garden, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will. But when he prayed, he said, Abba, Father. What happens there? You can't have a greater relationship than Jesus and the Father. Jesus called him Abba, Father. We're allowed to do the same. Call on Him. Have that intimate relationship. The emphasis shows the closeness of the relationship that every child of God has with the Father of promise. Does anyone ever get a father? Well, of course, we all have a father. We're all born of a physical birth. And let me tell you, it's not a miracle. That might surprise some of you. I was at the pizza shop the other day, picking up a pizza. And while I was there, I talked to some other people standing in line about the Lord. And this one woman said to me, "My name is Miracle." Glad to meet you, Miracle. And she says, "You know, it's not that important because we're all miracles." And I said, "No, that's not true." I said, "You know what a miracle is? A miracle is something that cannot happen in this natural world. A miracle is Jesus walking on water. A miracle is Jesus healing a blind person or a lame person. Jesus raising someone from the dead named Lazarus. Those are miracles. They're things that just can't happen any other way. But me being born, listen, I have a father and a mother. That's how I came into being. No, that's not a miracle. But Jesus being born of a virgin, that's a miracle. Mary didn't know Joseph. Joseph didn't know Mary. And that's a miracle. You think of that. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That seed is the miracle. That seed is the miracle. That seed that abides in us is the miracle. That seed that allows us to be born of God, to be called the children of God, to call him our Father, that's the miracle. And you know that word Abba? They say it's an Aramaic word. They're not really a word. They're not really 100% sure. But they do know, the scholars tell us, that that word is a word that in that language was what a child baby would utter the first time they said daddy or papa or dada, Abba. And every father in this room knows what it's like when you have this competition between you and your wife, when that little baby's in your arms and the wife's going, say mama, and you're saying, no, say dada, dada, daddy, 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 daddy. Who knows who wins, but we're all looking forward to those words. And that's what that means. Our relationship is described in that way. You know, number 9, eternal life. For this lesson, that'll be pretty much the conclusion. Eternal life. John chapter 1. You look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. I don't think I have that on the screen. But think about what is being written there. As many as receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. This is where the miracle comes in. Not of the flesh. This is where the miracle comes in. Not of the will of man. This is where the miracle comes in. But of God. If you're a child of God, you're born of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, life everlasting. That's the miracle. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. That's the miracle. What must we do to receive the blessings? If you want to receive the blessings, if you want to be able to call God your Father, you're not going to be able to do that by saying, well, I just believe. Our loving Father has laid out a very simple plan that is written down on the pages of this book, and you just can't deny it. He said we must hear and receive. John chapter 6, verse 45, we must all be taught and learn above God, and we must hear and be taught. That's what he tells us. We must believe. John 8:24. Unless you believe, you will perish. If you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you perish in your sins. You must repent of your sins, chapter 8, verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Simple. Turn away from sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. If you haven't obeyed Christ, you haven't turned away from your sins, you're still in your sins. You're not able to have God as your Father yet. He tells us we must confess Jesus as the Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Words of Jesus, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they asked Peter after he preached Jesus, what must we do? And Peter didn't answer, believe in Jesus and you'll rise up to heaven one day. Jesus said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, it says many believed. In verse 47, they were with joy, rejoicing. They were with gladness. And as many as were being baptized, the Lord added them to the church. It's the only way to get into the church. And then he says, you must remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, remain faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Have you done those things? If you're a child of God and maybe you have strayed, maybe you're not living like a child of God. You're not imitating Christ. You're not seeking the glory of the Father in everything that you do in life. Today's a day when you can turn that all around. Today's a day when you must turn that all around. Today's a day when you should be looking in the mirror of your soul, which is the Word of God, and you need to say, I haven't been living right according to this Word, and I need to stop today, repent, and turn around. And then you can come forward when we sing the song of invitation, and the church will help you in any way that they can. We'll pray for you that God gives you strength to carry out that repentance. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, today is the day. Today you can call God Abba Father. You can be added to the body of Christ, the church, which one day will be delivered up into heaven when everything else will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. I don't know what your need is today, but whatever it is, don't wait till tomorrow. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.